Hosea chapter 14. We're going to be reading the entire chapter this morning. Hosea chapter 14. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord, saying to him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so we will render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands. Ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall receive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. For me is thy fruit found. Who is wise? And he shall understand these things. Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. Let us pray. Dear kind, gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, we're so thankful for this good number that has come out this morning. We ask thy blessings upon each one. Dear Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Dear Lord, that you'd cause us to understand just how important our walk with you is. And also, dear Lord, that we may see just how easy it is for us to stray away. And dear Lord, I pray now that if there be any here this morning that's lost, that this will be the time that you speak to their hearts and draw them unto yourself. Dear Lord, I pray that you'd help those of us, or those, Lord, who are saved. And dear Lord, that sometimes we just don't walk as we ought to. Lead us and guide us, we pray. And dear Lord, what you do, we'll thank you for these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject I'd like to draw our thoughts to this morning is returning to the Lord. And certainly I can think of not a more timely subject for people as a whole than turning to the Lord, returning to the Lord. You know, I realize and I fully understand that our great nation was founded upon Christian principles. But she's never been truly a godly country because there's been a lot of people that led things that were lost. That being so, we are so far away from where we started that we can't even see the starting point. And beloved, if ever there was a time that a nation needs to turn back to God, it's our nation and now. Because just as surely as we don't, the judgment that befell Israel will befall us. And these are things that we must be aware of. This morning we'll be concluding our study of the book of Hosea. And as we do so, it's my hope and it's my prayer that our study has given us a greater desire to serve the Lord in a way that is pleasing to Him, not the way that we want to, but as He would have us to do, and then at the same time have a far greater, in fact, appreciation for the love of God for His people. His pure love for us, the agape love that God extends to His people, when we didn't deserve any of it. When we didn't deserve the least amount of it. Just as Gomer did not deserve the love that Hosea had for her. What a beautiful picture that God shows us in the Scripture. And at the same time, what agony and misery Hosea went through. But God gave him the grace, just as God will give you and I the grace to go through the troubles and trials that we have to from time to time. In fact, as we look at this book, it's easy to see and picture the spiritual decline of Israel. And we see this decline contrasted over and over again with the great love of God for them, in spite of that iniquity, in spite of that sin that was there. While God rebuked them of their sin and warned them of His coming judgment, it was coming sure, it was coming certainly, it happened, and my friend, it is coming to us. I don't know in what form, I'm not a prophet of gloom and doom, but the facts are what they are. My thought, personal thought, is one of the big things that is protecting us now is the fact that we haven't completely turned our back on Israel. But the day we do that is the day I think our days, you can almost count them down, the judgment of God hits us. Because, man, you look at the ungodly things that this nation embraces and condones and promotes. Where it's just coming. There's no other way around it. As we look at this, we can find how that God's loved them based on His righteous nature, not according to their action, not according to their merit in any way. And in this, we can see exactly how God loves His people today. Unmerited favor. Isn't that what grace is? Unmerited. You know, if you do something nice to me and I in return do something back nice to you, that's not a gracious action on my part. You kind of deserved it for what you've done, right? But if I walk up to you and punch you really hard right in the nose, nah, I can't do that anyway. If I would do that, and then you in return would come up and put your arm around me and do something for me nice, that's more of a picture of grace, isn't it? Unmerited favor that God extends to His people then and today. Entirely based upon His love and has absolutely nothing to do with anything within us. Now, don't misunderstand me in this. I never want to give the impression, I never want to imply that God is in some way condones sin or encourages sin or allows sin in His people. The Apostle Paul dealt with that in the book of Romans. And why shall we sin so that grace would abound more? God forbid. Those who are enemies of grace will throw that up in our faces from time to time. Say that's what we believe, when in all actuality we do not. We know that we're not free to just do that kind of thing any time that we want to. We need to know that the Bible makes it very clear that God absolutely hates sin. He will not nor cannot tolerate sin. He does not, we are to love the sinner, but the sin itself is a different matter. And we also need to understand that God demands holiness and righteousness out of His people, and that sin can and must be dealt with. Whether we deal with it in asking God to forgive us, or God deals with it in His judgment upon us, in that we have a choice. Which would you rather have? Which way would you rather do it? To me, the choice seems obvious, but for so many, it doesn't. It just doesn't seem to register. In order for a person to be able to walk with God, they must first be considered righteous. And the only way that can happen is for a person to be saved and to be walking with the Lord. We also understand, we've seen how that the righteousness that requires that is not something that we can muster up within ourselves, but rather it is the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ upon us. And that's the only way that we can stand clean before God. God's great love for Israel showed us the great love that He has for us today. It was this great love that compelled God to send His only begotten Son to this wicked earth, sin-cursed earth, to die upon the cross as the atoning sacrifice for our sins and for the sins of all of His people for all time. All those who are saved now can enjoy a very close and personal walk with the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. And this can only happen if you're saved. The lost cannot do this, no matter how much they may say they wish to do so. We're also very clearly shown in the Scripture that every one of us, every person, is born in sin. Well, let me drive it home this morning. I got a nice little illustration here in the services today. That precious, beautiful little girl down there sitting between Matthew and Emily, or laying, or whatever, she's in her seat. That precious, beautiful baby girl is born in sin. Right? How could this be? Because the Scripture says so. All of us. And yet God, through His love and mercy, extended grace to us and enabled us to be saved. This is what we're seeing here. Apart from salvation through Christ, judgment is absolutely sure. You can't miss that mark at all. So, as we come to the closing chapter of Hosea, we find complete hope and assurance for all those who have missed the mark and fallen spiritually. And does that not speak of all of us at some time or another in our life? I cannot emphasize the fact enough that this passage that we've been looking at has not or was not written to the lost. But rather, this is something that was delivered to those who were His people in order to get them to straighten up. Because remember, a person cannot just wake up one morning and say, I'm going to be saved today and choose to have it done. God Almighty has to save them. God Almighty has to draw them. And God Almighty and He alone can save them. Once we are saved, however, we are responsible to go before God and ask for forgiveness of our sins, right? We are responsible to choose how we're going to live. We, you know, every one of us every day are faced with many, many things that we can do right or we can do wrong. We can do what we should do or we can do what we want to do. How many times do we, can anybody here say that every time we face one of those, we always do what we're supposed to do? No. There are times when the flesh wins. And beloved, we must realize that all those things that we do that we shouldn't are all things that we need to ask the Lord for. It's kind of like we know that there are certain colorful euphemisms that a child of God should never say. They should be foreign from our vocabulary. However, there was one time, a long time ago now, when I missed the nail I was swinging at, and I peeled all the hide off the inside of my forefinger when I hit it. And had there been anybody there that would have heard the language come out of my mouth at that moment in time, I probably would have looked at him and said, well, what do you expect? But we shouldn't do it. We have no right to do that. My point is, we need to ask God to forgive us for even those things that are happened quickly and unexpectedly. For as we find the promise given in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, where it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't guess there's there are very many sermons that I deliver that I don't make reference to that verse. That is how precious it is. And that's how sure it is in our lives. So, as we look in this passage today, this morning, we're going to see just how important it is that we as God's children need to return to the Lord and make sure that that's where we are this day. First thing we want to see is the confession of the wayward. You see that in verses 2 and 3. As sin causes separation, and it always does, the Bible talks about how it's our iniquity that separates us from our God. God cannot look upon sin. If He could not look upon His own Son when He took our sins upon Him, what makes us think He can just observe sin in our life and there'd be a perfect walk or perfect relationship with Him? A person must be willing to acknowledge that sin and then confess it to the Lord. Most people today are far too proud to ever admit that they do wrong. And they're just too proud. Their pride stands in the way of saying they did something wrong. It's kind of like there's a lot of people that just can't ever seem to say, I'm sorry. Now, they may do something that demonstrates to you that they are sorry. You know, they may do something special for you, but they never simply say, I'm sorry. Now, why is that? Their pride won't let them. It's plain and simple. And beloved, if we're going to walk with God, if we're going to pick up our walk with Him as we ought to, we must get our pride out of the way, because if the truth be told, it was our pride that got us in trouble to start with. You know, there is a place for pride, and what I'm talking about, I think that we should take pride into how we come to worship God. We come ready. We come ready to listen. We bathe ourselves. We get cleaned up. And we come ready to worship. There's nothing wrong with that. I've said this before, and I'll say it again. The last thing I do before I ever leave the house, come to church, is take a glance in the mirror, make sure everything's where I want it. Make sure I've my knots as I want it and where I want it to be. That it's laying like I want it to do. My suit's hanging like I want it to do. And I look in that mirror and I say, boo, purry thing. But there's nothing wrong with being careful about that. However, when our pride stands before us in our service for God, remember the Bible says that a proud look is one of the things God hates. So that should deflate our egos if nothing else does when we think about that. This is what confession involves. The first thing it involves is repentance. One of the greatest problems with the easy believism that we have today is there's no repentance. You know, do you want to be saved? Yes, I want to be saved. Well, God bless you, you are. And that's pretty much the essence of repentance. Or somebody will talk about judgment, I'll talk about hellfire, I'll talk about all the things that is proper and good. But they'll come short of talking about repentance. Anybody here want to go to heaven? People should raise their hand. God bless you, you're saved. That's an essence of how easy believism works. And it is a scourge. And it is abominable, I think, before God. And I am thoroughly convinced that there are countless numbers of folks this morning that are as lost as they can be, but they think they're right because somebody told them they made an emotional decision and God, that they're all right with God. A dead person cannot decide anything. The Bible says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. I've said this before. You know, when the time comes, the Lord takes me home. When I'm placed in that casket, it is my intent to be right here, that she could put me in my jumbo costume, makeup and all. And there ain't a thing in the world I could do to stop her. Why? I'm dead. A dead person spiritually cannot decide for themselves anything. Got to keep that in our mind as we're going through this. But there must be repentance. Well, how do you repent if you can't decide to do so? God grants it. God grants repentance to you. God gives you the grace to believe. It all emanates from God, right? Not from us. Through Hosea, God challenged Israel to repent of their sin, the horrible ungodliness, the idolatry that they had allowed to come in. Then they were to ask God to remove that iniquity. You have to, in your life, you have to acknowledge that there's sin there. You have to acknowledge that you have a problem. If you already are saved, we think it's kind of like, Lane said I was starting three sentences this morning without ever finishing one of them. And I think I may be doing that now. Too many people, when they fall on their knees before God, they pray something to the effect of God, forgive me if I've sinned. That's not worth the time it took to say it. You know you sin. God knows you sin. And I believe that you need to name those sins before God and ask forgiveness. You know, as I said, before God, you don't come and confess with me. That's kind of like a post I put out last night to some folks about being arguing with a woman. You know? I'll go ahead and tell you, those that I didn't send it to, that arguing with a woman is like getting arrested. Anything you say will be used against you. Right? If you confess your sins to me, I ain't making any promises. But if you confess your sins to God and ask Him to forgive you, He will. That's the crux of the matter. So they had to acknowledge what those sins were, and that in and of itself was not enough. They then had to ask God to remove that iniquity from their life, to remove that blot, to forgive that sin. After that was done, God had promised that He would receive them graciously. Not begrudgingly, but graciously. You realize, you all know this, our members know that from time to time, one of the most distasteful things that we do is we have to discipline somebody. There's nothing that our church does that I dislike more, but it has to be done from time to time. And if any of those individuals that we have had to discipline would come to church, come before the church and ask God to forgive them, and ask the church to forgive them and to be reinstated, this church has responsibility to receive them graciously. To put our arms around them and say, we're so glad you're back, and mean it. Right? Think about what we have done, how wicked we were, and are, if there's anybody here that hasn't confessed for a while, and yet God, in His love and mercy, forgave us, took them as far as the east is from the west, and set us free. You talk about being graciously received. That's how God receives those of us who are lost sinners, right? Or sinners, people who sin once they're saved. God receives us with love and mercy. Boy, that's tempting to say something, but I don't think it will. That's tempting. Mm-mm. Israel has strayed away from the Lord. Israel had gone to the extent, which really is about as far as you can go or you could go, but they had gone so far as to the point of they were worshiping idols. And as they were worshiping idols, they were seeking to satisfy the flesh. We looked at that in some detail last week. Idolatrous worship always is worship that satisfies the flesh and nothing more. They had to confess their sin before God, and this would be an act of repentance. And this was the only way of going, that they were ever going to experience restoration and spiritual healing. Let me tell you something. If you say, God, I have done thus and so, let me give you an example. Say, Lord, I'm sorry that I went into Go-Mart and stole that Hershey bar. Forgive me of that. And the next time you go into Go-Mart, you get another Hershey bar. You've not repented of it. Right? To repent of something means you walk away from it. You turn your back on it and go the opposite way. So my friends, if you're still here, now I'm not saying that we may not stumble. We might. I'm not saying that we'll never commit that sin again, because we may. But what I am saying is that when you truly repent, and if you're here and you said, Lord, forgive me of thus and so, and the very first opportunity presents itself, you jump right in the middle of it again, you didn't repent. When you repent, you turn your back and walk away. That's what true repentance is. And that's what God was dealing with Israel. As we look a little deeper, this phrase of restoration cannot be ignored, nor can it be skipped over. Regardless of the situation, whether it involves the salvation of someone who is lost, or whether it has to deal with a wayward believer coming back. Repentance is always necessary. The world may not want to hear about repentance. World, today's modern churches may never want to preach repentance. But it's the only way. I would love to be able to look up, find an archive somewhere, and look up and see how many times in however many years he's been doing what he's doing has Joel Osteen ever mentioned repentance? And if he did, in what context did he use it? You just don't hear the neat people. I don't want to hear that anymore. I don't want to be told I'm doing right. I don't want wrong. I know I'm doing right. I know it's up to, I can do what I want to. Well, I'm going to say this as kindly as I possibly can. If that's your attitude, and if that's the way that you're determined that you're going to be, then, friend, this church ain't for you. Because I believe we ought to hear about repentance. And I'm not throwing rocks at anybody. But we need to be aware of it, don't we? We need to be challenged to repent from time to time. We must be willing to confess our sin unto the Lord and genuinely repent of it. That's what I talked about a few minutes ago, about walking away from it. Do not be confused. Guilt and regret does not constitute repentance. There's a lot of things in my life that I have felt bad about after I did it or said it. There's a lot of things in my life I have regretted after I said it and did it. But until I asked God to forgive me of those things, I did not repent of them. If you belong to the Lord, you're going to have guilt and regret every time you do wrong. The Spirit of God inside you will make sure of that fact. But until you confess them and ask God to forgive them, you've not repented. And then again walked away from them. We must acknowledge our transgressions and forsake these things if we truly desire our restoration. Then there's rejoicing. Now that seems kind of odd coming on the heels of talking about repentance, doesn't it? But there should be rejoicing. This fact reveals a tremendous truth that we often miss. This is the literal rending of our text, what he's talking about, rejoicing. It speaks of, and this I found very interesting, it speaks of a bull calf being offered as a sacrifice in worship. What is happening here? God challenged Israel to rejoice in their time of repentance. Now why? Because after the repentance come restoration. And beloved, we should be able to rejoice that we are walking with God once again. We should rejoice that we are enabled to serve God again. We should rejoice that that burden, that guilt, that weight on our shoulders has been gone. We should rejoice that we can serve God in this world, and as the world sees our lives, they will see God in us. So, beloved, it involves a time of rejoicing. We need to understand that whenever we think about His abundant grace, Israel as well as ourselves were challenged to offer the praise of their lips. You know, whenever the Lord enables me to talk to somebody who wants to come know the Lord, as I talk with them and get down to the brass tacks of the matter, I tell them that, yeah, you can pray in your head. You can pray silently. But you must confess with your lips. That means you have to audibly ask God to forgive you. Right? Am I right in that? You know, you confess with your lips. You know what? Oh, it's been a good while ago now. Well, I guess it was having my knee operated on last January. Before they would do that, they hooked me up to all them cables and done an electrocardiogram to make sure my heart was working right. And it was. Everything was like it ought to be. So, trust me. If God would so move any of you here sometime that you would say, praise the Lord, I won't have a heart attack. I won't. I promise you that. We've become so dried up and we stifle so much that we don't want to be associated with those that are emotional and serve without of emotion, that we don't do it anymore. I find over and over and over in Scripture where God's people praised Him. Right? So, you know, a hallelujah, praise God, or bless God, or any of those things, if God's put it on your heart, what I'm telling you, if you're thinking, if this is what you have to have, I give you permission to do it. It's not up to me, but if that's what you're waiting to hear, you got it. I think it's proper that we stifle too much in the Lord's churches. As we look out today, our modern society has become so busy that we too often find ourselves distracted by all the demands of our time. Man, it just doesn't seem like there's time enough to do anything. I say this because I love doing it, okay? This is not a complaint at all. I'm thankful for it, okay? So don't misunderstand me. But when I started here, and we had about 23, 24 people coming, I found that during the week I could find a lot more free time than I can now. I like it better now, but my point is, free time is something that's almost unheard of. You know, there's always things to do. But beloved, we cannot get so distracted in things that needs to be done that we don't worship and serve God and ignore God like we're so prone to do. You know, we have busy lives. But it's not so busy we can't praise God and serve God and think about His goodness and mercy upon us. Repentance and restoration ought to be a solid established point for our praise and worship. And here's something else, that true worship, not just showing up. Let me tell you something. Putting on your Sunday best and walking through those doors and sitting down in the pews, standing when we sing and joining in the singing, joining in the responsive reading, give when the offering plates go around. None of that constitutes genuine worship. Genuine worship is when you pour your hearts into what God's Word has to say. It's when you ask God to speak to your heart. When God is speaking and working in your life. That's genuine worship. Now, genuine worship will always create a desire for more worship. Right? It'll always create a desire for more worship. Now, I'm taking me out of the equation here, okay? How many of you that was able to attend our revival services? How many of you would have been perfectly content if Joe would have kept on preaching? That's genuine worship, right? You're not so distracted that I gotta get home, I gotta do this, I gotta do that, I wish he'd shut up. And save that for Sunday because I know you do it. Ha! But, you know, the fact is when we do that, that's genuine worship. And it will create a desire to worship more and to continue to worship God in spirit and in truth as the scripture demands that we do. If repentance of a believer, if what a person has gone through doesn't generate worship in their heart. What I'm talking about again is true worship. I would question whether the confession was sincere or just out of feeling guilty about something, an emotional choice. Because repentance generates a desire to worship. This is assured we're sitting here. The grace and mercy of our Lord deserves and requires our worship. That's all needs to be said on that. Recognition. Israel had to get back to the place where they recognized that Jehovah alone was God. Not one of many gods. Not one subservient to some other god. Jehovah God is the only God. God Almighty is the one who said He would not share His glory with another. And He won't. It's this God that tells us that we cannot serve two masters. You can't straddle the fence. You have to be on one side or the other. Where are we at? Where are we standing? Are we standing with a desire to worship God and to serve God and walk with God? Or are we standing on the side of those who are willing to just forsake God and go after their self? He was the only source of salvation then and now. He was the only source of hope then and now. If your hope is outside of God, my friends, you don't have hope. This world is a pretty hopeless place to look at if you look at it outside of God. They had placed their trust in the works of the flesh. They had placed their trust in the gods of this world long enough. Don't miss this fact. The prodigal son, he had walked away from his father, he had served the desires of the flesh, he went away, he lived it up, bound himself in the feet and hogs. You talk about a low shot for a Jew to have to tend and take care of hogs, and even at the place, if he had anything to eat, essentially he ate with them. I'd like to have seen that. If you ever watched a hog go after slop, you know what I'm talking about. But he came to himself. Friend, if you're here this morning, I don't need to know what you've done. Nobody else here needs to know what you've done, but I can tell you this. You need to come and confess that before God. Because you, as Israel, and as the prodigal son, you have done these things long enough. Long enough. Well, they're going to think, you know, everybody here will think bad of me. There's nobody here that will think badly about you. There's nobody here that will ask, what did you do? But there's a lot of people here that will throw their arms around you and let you know that we love you and we're so thankful that you're back in favor with God. That's what would happen. I might clutch my chest and sit down for a few minutes. But that's what would happen. As they were, you've done it long enough. Be like the prodigal. Come to yourself and realize where you are and how you're serving. Now it was time to return to the true and living God. Our land today has created an absolutely unhealthy arrogance and self-dependence. I can do it myself. Well, that's true about a lot of things. And it's good in a lot of ways. But it has no place in our spiritual life. We cannot do it ourselves. We must depend upon the Lord. Too many people today will do something, and buddy, they cannot wait to show it off, not because they want somebody that they think would appreciate it. They want to be patted on the back and told what a good job they did. And how great they are. And man, you need to be doing this, that, or the other. It's an arrogance. Spiritually, they'll look down their noses at somebody. Spiritually, they'll consider themselves on some planes way above everybody else. Spiritually, they're living and acting like Pharisees. Legalistic Pharisees and nothing else. Let me tell you something. This church has no place for them, and no place that serves God has any place for them. We're all in the same boat, aren't we? We're all sinners saved by grace, no more, no less. And we're all equal before God. It's difficult for folks to see their need. And even in many of our churches, such arrogance is evident. Walk in a church, as I said in Sunday school, and you can almost see your breath for the coldness that's there. Such things ought not be. Church should be the most warming, inviting place that there is in a community or wherever it's located. And if it's not, then it needs to look at itself and find out what needs to be, something done gone wrong in the fields and needs to be dealt with. We have so much at our disposal today that many churches often behave as if they don't need the Lord. It's like the Laodicean church. You know, think about it. We have a comfortable place to worship. We are unmolested. Our treasury is in good shape. You know, everything is going great, and it's awfully easy to forget where those blessings come from. We need to thank God for them, each and every one. Because just as easily as they came, they can all leave. We must always be aware of that. The only way that our church can please the Lord by the things that we do is for us to never, ever lose sight of our total dependence on the Lord for everything that we do. Our church was not built upon skill or abilities. And I'm not saying that they weren't skilled hands that built this church, because there were. I'm not saying that there weren't gifted people who worked on this building, because there were. But what I am saying, it stands in the power of Christ. He is our foundation, is He not? He is our cornerstone. And everything we do and everything we are is based upon Him. Nowhere else. He alone secured our salvation. And He alone is the source of our strength, our wisdom, and our power. In short, without Him, we're absolutely nothing. And my time is gone. And I still had two more points. But I think God has spoken to us enough that we see what we're talking about. Returning to the Lord. You know, Israel never heeded the warning. Israel went into the Assyrian captivity and lost their identity altogether. Now, the Jews are still there. God knows where they are and He knows who they are. But they lost their identity. The southern kingdom, Judah, it had a few godly kings along, and it did manage to go a little bit further. But Judah did not heed the warnings. She went into Babylonian captivity. Beloved, what does God have in store for us? It's a frightening thought. The only way that things can be made right with our country, our state, or our town is to begin with ourselves. Right? It has to start with us. How's your life this morning? Is everything as it should be? I pray that it is. But if not, it is this morning's time that you need to return to the Lord. May God speak to our hearts. Let us pray.